This is the Holy Spirit and His gifts, session number 8, May the 20th, 2003. When we last dismissed, we were talking about the three areas of faith. We talked about the fact that God has given us saving faith. We were talking also about the fruit of faith listed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5:22, where it lists faith as a fruit of the Spirit. Actually, a better translation of that word would be the word faithfulness. And this deals with the development of character. And we talked about the fact that this faith, just like saving faith, comes from the Word. It's developed by the Word, Romans 10:17. We also talked about the fact, or we started talking about the fact, that the fruit of faithfulness is developed in tests and trials through the Word. And when we shut down just a few minutes ago, we were reading out of James chapter 1. Let's read there once again. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tests and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now the literal Greek text of that word trying is dokimazo. Let me just spell it for you. It's dokimazo. Hope I got that right because I'm doing it from memory. Dokimazo. Dokimazo. The word dokimazo literally means to test with a view to approval. To test with a view to approval. There are certain tests and trials that we go through, and as we go through them, there is developed on the inside of us the fruit of faithfulness. And as that fruit of faithfulness is developed and matured on the inside of us, then God approves and awards that kind of faith. Peter talked about the fruit of faithfulness in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go over there for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation." Watch verse 7. "That the trial," same word, dokimazo, "the test with a view to approval, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, in this verse of Scripture, Peter compares your faith to gold that is being purified. Most of you already know that the way that you purify gold is you heat gold, is you heat it up, and all of the impurities come to the surface. And as the impurities come to the surface, they're scraped off the top, and the more heat that the gold goes through, the more pure it becomes. The same thing is true also with the fruit of faithfulness. As you go through tests and trials, that fruit of faithfulness is developed on the inside of you, and God approves and awards and rewards that faithfulness. So there is the fruit of faith that is developed from the Word and is developed in tests and trials. But now we come to the third area of faith, and this is where we're going to kind of plant our flag, so to speak, because this deals with the gifts of the Spirit. I hear it. This deals with the gifts of the Spirit and deals with the outpouring, or deals with the operation of the Spirit of God in our lives. Can y'all still hear me okay? Okay. The gift of faith. The Amplified refers to it as wonder-working faith. Wonder-working faith. One translation, I really do like it, refers to it as the gift of special faith. So there is saving faith, there's faith as a fruit of the Spirit or faithfulness, and then there is the gift of faith as one of the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of faith, very simply, is this. It's God's faith supernaturally added to my faith or your faith. The gift of faith is God's faith supernaturally added to your faith. Smith Wigglesworth made this statement. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. He said, "I stretch my faith just as far as I can get it, knowing that if my faith is not enough, God has 9 gifts of the Spirit to make up the difference." This is especially true where the gift of faith is concerned. When we stretch our faith just as far as we possibly can, if it's not enough, God, through the gift of faith, can make up the difference. The key issue we need to realize is this. God's ability to deliver is always greater than our ability to receive it. Let me say that again. God's ability to deliver is always greater than our ability to receive it. He is the God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or can even think. Well, if God is going to bless me, if God's going to deliver me, if God's going to work supernatural things in my life, and He's going to do it according to my faith, Jesus over and over in His ministry would tell the people that He ministered to, "According to your faith be it unto you." What's going to happen if my faith is not enough? Well, thank God. God has a gift of the Spirit called the gift of faith that He can make up the difference in our lives when our faith is not enough. And when you get right down to the nitty-gritty of the thing, when you and I are in the midst of a test and a trial, the bottom line that we have to deal with is not the issue of God's ability. Nobody doubts that God is able. That is, as a matter of fact, that's an old Pentecostal cliche. God is able. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but you really haven't said anything. There's not any faith in that. The issue is not in God's ability. We know God is able to deliver us. The issue is God's willingness. I know God is able, but the big question I have is He willing to do it for me? Is He willing to get me out of my mess? Will He do it for me? Well, thank God the Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if our faith is not enough, Jesus can step in with the gift of faith and make up the difference. So let me give you some characteristics of the gift of faith. You need to realize that the gift of faith works where there is an element of danger or a highly critical situation. I'll say that again. The gift of faith works where there is an element of danger or a highly critical situation. Now, I've had the gift of faith work in my life on several different occasions, and the only way that I can describe it, there are two predominant characteristics, I would say, where the gift of faith manifests itself, or at least this is true in my own life. When I've had the gift of faith go into operation on the inside of me, the best way I know how to describe it is that, first of all, there is a supernatural knowing on the inside of me that everything's going to be okay. Going to be all right. There is a supernatural knowing on the inside of me that everything's going to be okay. Somebody may ask me, "How do you know everything's going to be okay?" I don't know it from the natural. From the natural, it looks like absolute disaster. But when the gift of faith goes into operation, there is a supernatural knowing it's going to be okay. The second characteristic of the gift of faith going into operation that I've noticed through the years is that it always brings supernatural peace. It always brings supernatural peace. When the gift of faith goes into operation, that's when you truly begin to step into that area that the Apostle Paul was talking about when he referred to Philippians 4:7 and talked about the peace of God that passes understanding. Your head may not be able to figure it out. Your head may not be able to understand how God's going to get you out of the mess you're in. You may not have a clue how He's going to do it, but there's a supernatural peace that passes your understanding, and you know that God is going to deliver you, and you have a peace about it. Now, look in your syllabus on page 20. I want to show you something here. They give a little excerpt out of the life of Smith Wigglesworth. Look at letter F. Smith Wigglesworth and the gift of faith. Wigglesworth said, "If you will take a step of ordinary faith, when you come to the end of that faith, very often this supernatural gift of special faith will take over." That's actually a good way to phrase it. Supernatural gift of special faith. That's a very good way to phrase it. You have to use what ordinary faith you already have first. And at least three people were raised from the dead under his ministry. Actually, somebody did a study of it and said that 19 people were raised from the dead in his ministry. Wigglesworth related his experience. That immediately I saw that Mitchell had gone. I could not understand it, but I began to pray. My wife was already afraid that I'd go too far. And she laid hold of me and said, "Don't, Dad, don't you see that he's dead?" But I continued praying. I got as far as I could with my own faith, and then God laid hold of me. Boy, that's a good way to phrase it. I've noticed when that gift has manifested in my life, God just supernaturally, it's like He takes hold of you with His faith. You've gone as far as you can, that you don't feel like you can put one foot in front of the other. It's like God just charges you with His faith. Said, "But I continued praying. I got as far as I could with my own faith, and then God laid hold of me. Oh, it was such a laying hold that I could believe for anything. The faith of the Lord Jesus laid hold of me, and a solid peace came into my heart. I shouted, 'He lives! He lives! He lives!' And He's living today." Let me just say that if you ever get an opportunity to raise somebody from the dead, the gift of faith will be in operation. But I wanted you to catch some of the characteristics of it. When that gift of faith goes into operation, the doubt just runs out. I mean, it just leaves you. And there's not anything left there but faith. It's just a very powerful, powerful thing. Also, you need to realize that the gift of faith is passive. The gift of faith is passive. Now, what I mean by that is that when the gift of faith goes into operation, you don't do anything. You just simply receive your miracle. That's all you do. Let me show you an example of it. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, the very familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 16. You can go back on your own time and read the background of this story. We're just going to pick it up in the 16th verse. Said, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now that sounds like a statement of faith, doesn't it? Doesn't it? The God whom you serve will deliver you. But now watch. Said, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. I mean, he's pacing the floor. He's moving in fear. He's afraid for Daniel. He's fasted. He doesn't want any music. He's in there. He's all torn up over this situation with Daniel. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. Wasn't just a voice, it was lamentable. A lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continual able to deliver thee from the lions? He's lamenting. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's the king. I mean, he's pacing the floor. He's worried. Oh my God, what about Daniel? Oh, poor Daniel. And here's Daniel in the lion's den. What do you think he did down there? I think the guy went to sleep. I think that he went to sleep. Absolutely. Well, what did he do? Nothing. Now, if they had thrown Samson down in there, I mean, there'd have been teeth, hair and eyeballs, lion guts all over the place. He'd have whipped all of them. But Daniel didn't do anything. He's operating in the gift of faith. He just went to sleep. He didn't do anything. All he did was just receive a miracle. Just receive a miracle. Years ago, this was like early 80s, I heard Jimmy Swaggart give this testimony, and I've thought so much about it through the years. He needed something like $500,000 by Friday. I mean, just an outrageous amount of money. And he was pacing the floor and praying, and dear God, if I don't have this money, my ministry is ruined. And I mean, just going. And he was praying, and, oh God, can't you see, God, I'm in such a mess, God, I need that money, oh God, I need a breakthrough. And the Lord spoke up on the inside of him and said, Jimmy, how much money do you have? I don't have a quarter, God, I'm flat broke. Jimmy, how much money can you raise by next Friday? I can't get any money. The Lord said, doesn't look to me like you can do much. And he said, why don't you just go to bed and watch what I can do? Now, whether you realize it or not, that was the gift of faith going into operation. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just go to bed. Just let God have it. Let Him handle it. But that was the gift of faith going into operation. I heard this story several different times. There was a lady in World War II during the bombing of London that, you know, at night the Germans would bomb and all of the Brits in London would have to go hide in the air raid tunnels and all that because the Nazis were bombing London. And they would go down into the bomb shelters, and there was one lady that was in the neighborhood, and they went down in the bomb shelters and they'd miss her at night. She wasn't down in there. And in the daytime, they'd see her on the street and they'd say, why don't you go to that? Why, we didn't see you at the bomb shelter. Why didn't you go down there? I mean, the Nazis are bombing everything. Why don't you come down there? She said, I'm not going to go down there. She said, I hate those old bomb shelters. They stink and they're nasty and they're full of people and you can't get any rest and you can't get any sleep. And they said, well, aren't you afraid that the Germans are going to bomb your house? She said, no, I'm not afraid. She said, my Bible tells me that the God who keeps me safe neither slumbers nor sleeps, so I don't see any reason for both of us to stay up. So she just goes home, goes to bed. And after the war, every house on her block was bombed except hers. That's a gift of faith in operation. It just receives a miracle. Another deal connected to that, when Benny Hinn was starting in his ministry, he knew several of the people that had worked with Sister Kuhlman, Catherine Kuhlman, and in particular, he knew her personal secretary. And he was starting to go out and hold the big crusades, and the healing anointing was manifesting, and all this. This was quite a few years ago. And he called that secretary on the phone. And he asked her, he said, I want to know, what did Sister Kuhlman do to prepare for her meetings? Now you need to realize, folks, I was in one of Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to be in one of her meetings or not, but the anointing was awesome. And I'm not taking away from Benny Hinn or how God has used him, but I have never been in a meeting like hers ever. And but anyway, he asked her, he said, what does she do to prepare and make herself ready so that the power of God will be manifest? And she said, well, Benny, one of the major things she used to do every day, particularly when she was ministering at night, she'd always lay down and sleep for about 2 hours. You mean she'd take a nap? Yeah, she'd just lay down and take a nap. Oh, that's just the most unspiritual thing I ever heard of. You need to pray and seek God and intercede and all of that. And he did that for his meeting. And he said out of his own mouth, he said, that was one of the worst series of meetings I ever had in my life. He said, I fasted, I prayed, I sought God. And then he said, I finally understood. And he said, I always rest before a meeting. And he said, I never fail to have God show up. That's part of the manifestation of the gift of faith. Because Catherine Kuhlman realized it wasn't her anyway. That's right. It wasn't her anyway. I mean, if God doesn't show up, God doesn't show up. And whether she takes a nap or doesn't take a nap, it isn't going to change the fact that she needs God. So she just take a nap. What I want you to see is that when the supernatural gift of faith goes into operation, there is a peace, there is a rest, there is a supernatural knowing. Everything is going to be okay. I think this whole congregation, we were all believing corporately, we're still believing. But when this building started going up, I was aware on the inside of me that the gift of faith was in operation where this building was concerned. I mean, we were involved in something that was beyond my common faith or natural faith. That gift of faith was in operation. And when all hell started breaking loose 3 years ago, I can tell you when it lifted. But I can also tell you that it's come back. It started back. That gift of faith is back in operation. We're going to get this thing finished and be done with it. But it's back in operation. And another example of somebody just going to sleep in the midst of a test and a trial, Jesus went to sleep in the back of the boat in the middle of the storm. Isn't that right? Another example of the gift of faith in operation. Let's go over here to 1 Kings chapter 17 for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 17. Notice here in verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, behold, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Now, what did he do? Nothing. He just went and sat by the creek. God took care of him. He just received a miracle. He didn't do anything. That's the gift of faith in operation. He was following the instruction of the Lord. The Lord said, go sit by the brook. He went and sat by the brook. And there are times when the gift of faith is in operation when God will tell you, don't do anything. Just let me show you what I can do. So that's some of the characteristics of faith. Let me give you a couple of things about the gift of faith in relation to the Word of God. There are times I've had the gift of faith go into operation when I would be studying the Word. Maybe I would be involved in a pressure situation, things going on, the enemy coming against me in a given area, and I would be reading and studying. And I know many of you have experienced this in reading and studying the Word. The enemy's trying to really, really tear you up in a given situation. But as you're reading and studying, it's like God gives you a scripture. Just supernaturally just drops a scripture inside your spirit. And it brings such peace and such rest and such comfort. And every time you read it, the peace of God just rises up on the inside of you. That can be part of the manifestation of the gift of faith coming from the Word, where God gives you a special word from heaven. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. God's going to get you through this. And whenever God drops a scripture like that in your spirit, you never forget it. It's there forever. We had a situation like that in San Angelo, as I shared with you, when we were remodeling that old drug store, and we were catching all kinds of stuff from the enemy, and we had people coming against us. The enemy was playing with my head so bad and so hard. You're not going to finish. We had Bobby Jean Merck coming in for a meeting. You're not going to get done. You're not going to get approved by the city. You'll be sitting out in the parking lot having church with Bobby Jean Merck. I don't think she would have cared, but you know, I did want it to be a little bit nice. We had a bunch of people invited, and we wanted it to go really well. But the enemy was playing with my mind big time. The Lord gave me, I was reading, it was like about 2 or 3 in the morning, I was reading and studying. The Lord gave me Isaiah 41, beginning with the 10th verse. Let me just read it to you. And I'm reading this thing, and I mean the enemy's hitting me big time, and the Lord dropped this in my spirit. Said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob." That was me. I was the worm. "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel." I mean, the Lord dropped that in my spirit. And Praise God, he did it. I mean, we had our meeting and had our, you know, got the approval of the city. God did it. So sometimes God will drop a supernatural word in your spirit that'll become a word of faith or the gift of faith in operation for you. Let me give you another one, also in connection to the Word of God. Some people translate this gift or refer to this gift not as just the gift of faith, but also as the gift of the Word of faith. Now this happens a lot of times when you're ministering to people. When you're ministering, maybe you're going in a prayer line and the gift of faith goes into operation and it comes out of your mouth in such strength and in such power, and it comes out in a command a lot of times. You saw that in Jesus' ministry. Be thou made whole! Come out of it! That was the gift of faith in operation. Sometimes it comes out as a word of God, comes out as the gift of the word of faith or as a command of faith. Now, there are two major ways that you can make yourself available to the gift of faith. And as I said to you, this works predominantly in the midst of a dangerous situation or a high pressure situation where you've got your faith out there just as far as you can get it. I mean, if you're just sitting around the house kind of goofing off, you probably won't be operating much in the gift of faith. But when you're on the front lines and you're doing everything you know to do, this gift can go into operation. One of the major ways that it can go into operation is by the prayer language of the Holy Ghost. The prayer language of the Holy Ghost. You're all familiar with Jude 20. Says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There have been so many, many times I've been in pressure situations and been under the gun in a given area, and I've prayed in tongues until I broke into that peace realm. When you break into that peace realm, that's when that gift of faith goes into operation. And on the inside of you, you know, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Praying in the Holy Ghost is a way to make yourself available to that gift. Another way is by praise and worship. Praise and worship. Because in praise and worship, you are magnifying the Lord. You're making the Lord bigger. And the Bible says that you increase with the increase of God. And as you praise and worship and glorify your God, God begins to get bigger than your problem. And when He gets bigger than your problem, you get bigger than your problem. And that gift of faith very often is triggered. I am convinced that that was one of the major reasons that David was successful in the midst of being persecuted by Saul, is that he learned that if he would praise and worship God, even in the midst of the pressure situation, when you're being persecuted and hounded by the enemy, that as he praised and worshiped God, I'm convinced that that gift of faith went into operation many different times, many different occasions. You don't hear it necessarily referred to as the gift of faith from David. He just used the term trust. I really do like that. That actually is a good way to phrase it. It's just supernatural trust. I've shared with you the fact that when I worked as a counselor, volunteered as a counselor for 700 Club in Tulsa, they told us in the counseling training, they said, don't ever, when you're talking to people on the phone, don't ever tell them to have faith. Because a lot of them are already stressed out, pressured out. They are on their last nerve. And if you tell them, have faith, then you've put the responsibility on them, and maybe that's too much. That may be the straw that breaks the camel's back. So you don't tell them to have faith. What you tell them is, just trust God. You've said the same thing, but you've shifted the responsibility. If I tell you, Tasha, just trust God, what do you do? Absolutely nothing. You just rest. Just relax. You just rest. No. No, it puts the responsibility over on God. It puts the responsibility over on Him. Where you're not doing anything, you just sit back and trust God. Just receive. Just watch what God can do. And that, many times, is what the gift of faith is all about. When you've gone as far as you can go, God, Brother Hagin referred to it as like dropping a dime into a pay telephone. It'll just drop in there, and all of a sudden, one minute you're just fretting and not sure, and the next minute, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. How much time I got left? About 10 minutes? All right. Let's go ahead and start talking about the gifts of healings. The gifts of healings. You need to realize that in the Greek text, both words are plural. It's not just gift of healing. It's gifts of healings, plural on both ends. A lot of times I've gotten so used to calling it gifts of healings, I have trouble saying gifts of healing or gift of healings or whatever, because I've gotten used to saying both words. I am convinced of this. Brother Hagin brings this out in his book. And add just by way of observation, I have a tendency to agree that one of the reasons that both words are plural, I am convinced that there are, in the same way that there are different kinds of sicknesses and diseases, I'm convinced that there are different kinds of anointings for different kinds of healing. I'm convinced of that. I know Brother Hagin is very, very, has a great deal of success in ministering to people that have tumors, people with cancer, people with growths of different kinds. He's very, very successful in getting people healed along those lines. Somebody else may be very, very successful in ministering to the deaf. Somebody else may be very, very successful in ministering to the blind and so forth. Because there are different gifts of healings. There are different healing anointings that manifest themselves. Now, let me just give you the definition of this. The gifts of healings refers to the supernatural manifestation. You may want to underline manifestation because that's important. It is the supernatural manifestation of God's power in the sphere of sickness and disease. Say that again. It is the supernatural manifestation of God's power in the sphere of sickness and disease. Now, one of the things that's brought out on your syllabus, Brother Hagin brings this out in his book, what this gift is not referring to medical science. We are not against medical science. We rejoice in medical science and all of the accomplishments and things that have been done through the years through medical science, but this is not referring to medical science. I'll just throw this out at you. If this gifts of healings, as some teach, if it is referring to medical science, then I can prove to you from the Scripture that every doctor is going to go to hell. Do you know why I say that? If this is referring to medical science, if the gifts of healing is referring to medical science, then every doctor has been gifted by God. Right? If every doctor has been gifted by God and they are charging for their medical practice, then they are functioning in the error of Balaam. Do you know what the error of Balaam is? Balaam sold his gift for money, which is a sign of apostasy, which you, if you are an apostate, then you are headed straight for hell. So, every doctor, if the gifts of healings refers to medical science, then every doctor is going to hell because they charge for their gift. And Jesus also said, freely you've received, freely give. Well, none of them got it for free. It cost some serious bucks to go to medical school. Do what? Time, study. There is a price to pay. And again, we thank God for what medical science has accomplished, can accomplish, will accomplish. But this is not referring to medical science at all. This is the supernatural manifestation of God's power in the sphere of sickness and disease. Now, in our series on divine healing, in our class on divine healing, we talked about the fact that there are two different streams of divine healing. First of all, there is healing by the Word of God. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 4. You're very familiar with this. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's begin reading with verse 20. Said, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, if you have a good cross-reference in your Bible, you'll notice that the word health there in the Hebrew is the word medicine. Their health or their medicine to all your flesh. The Bible says in Psalm 107 and verse 20, He sent His Word and it healed them. There's healing power in the Word. Now look at Romans chapter 8 for just a second. Romans chapter 8. We're talking about healing from the Word for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Well, let me ask you this. Does the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, does it dwell in you? Sure it does. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. If the Spirit of God is in there, then the healing is in there. Well, I'll tell you, it took me years to figure that out. I kept waiting for God to heal me from heaven. So many times, I kept expecting this power just to come through the ceiling. I'm serious. As a teenage kid, I did. I kept expecting this lightning bolt or whatever to hit me. And when I read that verse, I began to realize the healing is already in there. But now, you know, there's a lot of people in charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches and even good old Baptist churches that have the Spirit of God on the inside of them and they're sick, aren't they? Now, why are they sick? Well, think about it for a second, folks. You go back to the book of Genesis. And Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters. And at that particular time, the earth was in total chaos. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The literal Hebrew says that it was, it's a Hebrew idiom, says it was tohu va bohu. tohu vabohu, was just simple. The phrase we'd use today is topsy-turvy. Everything was in total chaos. Everything was under total judgment. Everything was in absolute disarray. And you got born-again, Spirit-filled people that their bodies are in absolute total disarray. They're eat up with sickness and disease, but the Spirit of God is within them. How come they're not getting healed? Well, what's true for creation is also true for the individual believer. The Spirit of God did absolutely nothing till God said. Isn't that right? It takes the combination of the Word and the Spirit for the thing to work. And the same thing is true where the healing of the physical body is concerned when you get healed from the Word. The Spirit of God is within you to do the job, but it takes the Word of God being put in your heart as ammunition and fuel for the Spirit of God to do the job. Now, we're going to pick it up here in the next session and go on and find out more about healing and the gifts of healings in the next session.